The first reading is from Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The next reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli again and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I have spoken against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." What was it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel.
Thanks so much, Aaron. And welcome again, everyone. Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. Feel free to do that. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. And a special welcome if you're new or you're visiting us this morning. So good to have you with us. Thanks so much for joining us. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another new day and for the privilege of hearing your word. And Father, we ask that you would help us now not just to hear, but to know and accept your words, to come to know you through them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thought I'd start just by telling you a bit of a story about years ago. I lived in the US for a couple of years working before I went into ministry, and I used to work with a guy there, a colleague of mine, and he was telling me about some laws they had about redundancy. And apparently, at least back then, over there, you couldn't make someone redundant without making sure that they had received the message, right, that they were being made redundant. Either, you know, a phone call where you actually spoke to them, or you know, maybe you'd pass the message on to their spouse or face-to-face. Had to be like that, right? Until you did that, you couldn't just sort of leave a message. Until you did that, you had to keep paying them as an employee. So one time, this guy, he gets the heads up that his company is going to make him redundant, right? They're going to be doing some restructuring or changing some leadership around or something. And this guy was a really keen hunter. So he told his wife, look, don't answer the phone, whatever you do. Let it go through to messages. Don't answer the door because I'm going bush. And he just disappeared. Right, but he's American and he was from the South, so he told it to me like, I just headed out to the woods. And he said he got away with this for something like a couple of months. Just hunting deer, collecting his paycheck for doing nothing but hanging out in the woods. Until finally they caught up with him. His wife had just sort of forgotten, maybe she was tired of not seeing him, I'm not sure. Forgot she wasn't supposed to pick up the phone. And one time the phone rang, she picked it up and it was them. So the message finally was heard. And my friend's wife called him up and said, look, the jig's up. Come on home. Now, the point of the story here is that this is an example of where the word or where words first need to be heard and then they need to be accepted before they have any real effect, don't they? You have to hear them, but you have to accept them before they really mean anything. Now, my friend here, he tried really hard to avoid hearing certain words, the words that he was being made redundant, because he knew that once he did hear them, he'd have to do something with them. But he couldn't just ignore them. In fact, when he heard them, he knew he'd accept them. And then he'd return his computer and the phone and the car, whatever else he had, he'd clean out his desk, accept what he heard. And that's exactly what happened. That's quite different, isn't it, to what we've just heard read to us in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. It's quite different. I don't mean about redundancies. I mean about the hearing of words. See, the priests here in chapter 3, Eli and his sons, they also would have heard words. Except, in their case, what they heard were God's words. They would have heard God's own words. They would have read them, had them read to them. I mean, these are God's priests. By any measure, right, they have heard God's words, but they've not accepted them at all. In fact, they've just flat out ignored them. And these are the people who were charged with upholding God's word, you know, following them, teaching them to God's people. And actually what they've done is completely rejected God's words. If they really had listened to them, accepted them and followed them, well, things would be very different. But they hadn't. And so the state of Israel here is a complete mess. We've heard about it in previous weeks, haven't we? But this book of 1 Samuel, it's set just after the time of the book of Judges in the Bible. And if you've read the book of Judges, if you read to the end, there are horrible things that it describes people doing to each other. Horrible things. There is complete moral failure amongst the people. Because that's what happens when God's word is ignored. See, God created all of this. He's created everything. He knows how it should work best. He knows how we should best live in it. And so if what we say about that's ignored, then of course it will become a mess. And in 1 Samuel right here, that's where things are at. So the chapter opens, Samuel's lying in the house of the Lord where the ark is. And we know that in the Old Testament, the ark represents God's presence with his people, right? The fact that he wants a relationship with them. But notice here in chapter 3, it says God is silent. Have a look at verse 1 with me, either in your Bibles or the leaflet. It's printed out there in the leaflet. Look at verse 1. It says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. It's not much of a relationship, is it, if one party is silent? And here, God is silent. It's not good. It is not good that God is silent. The whole reason that God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt so long before was to bring them to him, so that he could be their God and they could be his people, so they could dwell with their God, so they could be what they were intended to be, a people with a close relationship to their own Creator who loves them, cares for them. There's nothing more freeing than being able to fulfill what you're intended for, and that's a relationship with God. Now, God's people, they had all that, but now because Israel's leaders have rejected God's word to them, God is silent amongst his people. And that is a terrible thing. It might be hard for us to really feel that, because we live in a society that's been fundamentally shaped by the hearing of God's words, the hearing and accepting of God's words. So maybe we don't easily see the effect that God's silence would have. So if you live here, even if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, you've been fundamentally influenced by God's word. Our entire circumstances in this country, relatively speaking, are very, very good. And it's because of the effect that God's word has had historically. Maybe for us living here, it's hard to feel just how awful God's silence is. Or worse, it might make it easy for us to take God's word for granted. There's a really good book called Dominion, written by a guy called Tom Holland. And he describes through history exactly what God's word has done. Takes you right the way through the centuries. The reality is, you get to the end of this book and you can't help but realise it's reshaped our civilization. Now, he talks about big things, the concept of human rights, the rise of modern democracy, come out of Christianity, came from hearing and accepting God's word. I read an article on the ABC website explained how hospitals came about in the same way, through people who heard and accepted God's word. Caring for orphans, caring for the aged, caring for the diseased, the existence of charities came from Christianity, came from God's word, hearing and accepting it. And we are living in a society that's been built on all of those things. So it might be hard for us to imagine what it would be like if God just remained silent throughout history, like he is here in 1 Samuel. But it would be more awful than we can possibly imagine. And you only have to look at the extreme examples of human sinfulness, you know, of truly godless times in our history to see that. You read the book of Judges, as I said, and you see the sort of evil that comes when God's word is rejected. And if you look around in our own modern time frames, there are so many examples, aren't there? Killing fields of Cambodia, genocide and mass starvations of Stalin. There are so many. An absence of God's word, God's silence, is awful. But there's hope. There's hope here in this passage. Did you notice in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the lamp of God, he says, is not yet out. This is the lamp that's in the outer part of the temple. It burns throughout the night. So we read that here and we think, oh, we know it's still nighttime, it's still dark, but perhaps this detail is also meant to let us know that all hope is not yet lost. And it's then that God breaks his silence and he calls out to Samuel. And curious, isn't it? Verse 7, if you look at verse 7 with me. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He'd been in the temple since he was weaned, maybe 4 years old. He's been alongside Eli, watching and learning. He's been part of all the goings on in the temple. How is it that he doesn't know the Lord? In fact, it's even more curious because if you go back to chapter 2 in verse 12, it said something similar actually about Eli's sons. It said, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. And in the original language, the word that's used for regard is the same word that's used for Samuel, not knowing. So we could translate verse 7 of chapter 3 like this. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And we could compare it with verse 12 in chapter 2 as Eli's sons were scoundrels. They did not know the Lord. The difference, though, is profound. And it's that Eli's sons did not know the Lord because they had rejected him and his word. They'd heard the word, but they rejected it. They turned their backs on it. But Samuel, he doesn't know the Lord yet. Not because he's rejected the words of the Lord. He hasn't. He just hasn't yet got a personal relationship with the Lord. This is the sense in which Samuel doesn't know him. And so we learn from this, having a personal relationship with the Lord comes through hearing his word, hearing it, accepting it, not rejecting it. That is how we know the Lord in any real and meaningful sense, and how we discern his will for us. It's through his word. So in verse 7, Samuel doesn't yet have a personal relationship with the Lord, but the Lord speaks to him and he soon will. And notice there what it looks like. It takes a few goes, but eventually Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." It's a contrast to Eli's sons, isn't it? Eli's sons are arrogant and proud. They take whatever they want. They ignore God's words. They treat the offerings being made to the Lord by the people with contempt, utter contempt. But here Samuel is humble. He addresses himself as God's servant. He settles himself in to listen, accept what he has to say. See, this is the posture of someone who will know the Lord and will come to know him more and more through his words. It's like that in any relationship, isn't it? You come to know someone by listening, properly hearing, understanding their words. It made me think years ago, back when I was dating Bronwyn, who's now my wife, and we'd been friends for quite a while, and I was getting fairly interested in her. And so I thought, well, I'll just test things out a bit. So I said to her one day, you know, I really liked her, and I could see myself spending my life with someone like her. And she just smiled and said, oh, well, hopefully you'll find someone like that one day. Now, Bron says she wasn't putting me off at that point. You can talk to her after about that, if you like. She says she just didn't understand the words that I'd said. So it made me work a bit harder. And we had many more conversations, much more speaking of words, listening to each other's words until we understood and we really knew each other. And I was pretty sure she'd say yes when I asked her to marry me. That's how you grow in any relationship, isn't it? Listening and understanding. And a relationship with the Lord is a little bit like that. It grows as his word is continually heard, understood, and accepted. And so the Lord speaks to Samuel and he hears. And the words that the Lord speaks here are dire. He's going to follow through and what he had already told to Eli in the previous chapter. Something so significant. All of Israel is going to sit up and take note. Their very ears are going to tingle with the news. The guilt of Eli and their sons, it is so great. They reject God and his word. They have no desire to turn back to God. And so now God confirms them in their sin. It won't be atoned for. And this is God's judgment on them. Actually, there's real horror here. Because everyone sins, ignoring God in some capacity. And sin means it's not possible to have a relationship with God. You can't have a relationship with someone that you've wronged, can you? Not unless that wrong's dealt with. And sin's like that, prevents a relationship with God. But God wants a relationship with his people. The ark was a symbol of that. It was a symbol of his presence among them. And so he had given the Israelites a way to deal with sin, with the sacrificial and offering system, so that they could dwell with him. Sin could be dealt with. But if you reject and just tread on what God's given you to deal with the problem of sin, then there is nothing left. And that is real horror. Nothing left to save from the judgment of God that is rightly deserved for sin. That's the situation for Eli's sons, who have walked all over God's provision for the forgiveness of sins, and for Eli, who's a let it all happen. See, so right here, Samuel, he knows something very significant about God. To sin against God is a very serious thing. But God is so gracious, he provides a way for it to be dealt with. But if you reject even that, then all that is left is judgment. And I don't know, as you read through this passage, you know, we might be tempted to think, but what about Eli? He wasn't that bad, not really. I mean, his sons are obviously bullies and stand over men, but old Eli, he's just struggled to keep them in line. The reality is, these are the leaders of God's people. And Eli here, he's the most senior. What's actually happening here is that they are leading God's people into judgment too. Leadership, particularly the leadership of God's people, it's such a significant responsibility. Leading them like that is inexcusable. That has a right consequence. So what's happening here is necessary. Must happen. It must happen so that God's good word can once more be heard. And we see that it is from verse 19. It says, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The Lord once again speaks and reveals himself through his word to Samuel and across the land. And that is a very good thing, that God's people would hear their God, that they would grow in how they know him, that they could discern what his good will for them is, that they could have their sin dealt with, that it would be possible for them to live with him. So I wonder, do you see how God works here? Do you see how God works? There's no redundancies or restructuring or recruiting of new leaders like what have happened in my friend's old company. There's nothing like that to deal with this problem of leadership. Now, God's solution to this problem is to send his word. God's solution is to send his word, and he has done this for us most fully in his son, Jesus. It's what we heard in our first reading from Hebrews. Right at the beginning of Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. See, it's through God the Son, Jesus, that we see the fullest and the final expression of what God has to say to us. And this chapter in 1 Samuel, chapter 3, helps us understand that a little more. See, in the Old Testament, a priest, a faithful priest at least, would offer sacrifices to atone for the people's sin to God. And here is Jesus, the perfect priest, the one priest who could offer himself as a full and final sacrifice for sin, our sin. He died and faced judgment on our behalf and rose 3 days later. Faith in him is what brings forgiveness, and it means we can have a relationship with God and be his people, know him personally, be with him, and know that the price paid by Jesus was so large. There is no sin, there is nothing that anyone could have done that the death of Jesus can't pay for. If you turn to him in repentant faith, whatever your past is, you are forgiven. That is God's word to us. The only sin that can't be forgiven is the one of Eli's sons. It's the one that rejects the way in which God provides forgiveness, just to reject Jesus. Perhaps the other thing that we might draw from this is that God's word is good. It is so good. See, it's through God's word that he puts things right. He did it through Samuel, and he has especially done it through Jesus. The forgiveness of sin through Jesus brings things back to the right created order that had been God's intention all the way along. Us in relationship and dwelling with him. It shows us what his right and good intentions for us have been from the very beginning. And we see it clearer and clearer the more we get to know God through his word. Now, as I said before, maybe it would be easy for us in this comfortable environment here in Adelaide that has come about because of his word to take his word and all that he's done through it for granted. We must not let that happen. The Christian leaders that you follow must be people who do hear the word of the Lord in the Bible, in the sense of understanding and accepting it for what it is, the word of the Lord. Otherwise, they shouldn't be leaders. I knew of a leader in another church, not a Trinity church, another leader a few years ago who believed that Jesus was not resurrected from the dead. That is horrendous. It's horrendous to be leading people in a blatant lie because they don't listen and accept God's word. It's why in church we're so keen to have the Bible text printed in your leaflets, to have them open as we're talking through them, to have your Bibles open as we're talking through the passages that we're looking at, because then the word of the Lord can be read as it's being explained. There's an opportunity to be discerning about what you hear. The other thing that we see at this point in 1 Samuel is the power of God's word. You know, it's through that that we come to know God personally, that we grow to know him more and more. As I said earlier, I had my eye on Bron for quite a while, and I was pretty keen to get to know her really well, listen to her words, understand them, understand her, since I thought there was quite a possibility that I might spend my earthly life with her. Well, through faith, we're going to spend an eternity with God. Doesn't it make sense to use the time that we have to know him well, to get to know him very well? And the thing is, we can. See, he's not silent with us. We are so privileged this side of the cross. God speaks to us at all times. He speaks to us whenever we hear his words in the Bible read, whenever we read it ourselves. He speaks. So we can know him personally and grow in that relationship as he draws us closer and closer to him, being his people, discerning his will for our lives. What a privilege, what a gift that is, to be able to hear the Lord at all times, and to be growing in our relationship with him more and more. Why don't I lead us in prayer, thanking God for his word, for the way that he's revealed himself and provided a way for us to know him so clearly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the way that you have spoken to us through Jesus. And we ask, please, that you would help us to hear your word, to draw close to you and through it, to know you more and more. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name.